I wonder today if I can challenge you with something. I wonder if I can challenge you with something. How many will agree with this? And this is not just a rhetorical button push, but I'm asking for an answer here. Will you agree that we are blessed, probably better than any generation ever has been before? I was sitting in a place, and I've never gotten a sermon just like this, but I was sitting in a place with my granddaughter the other day, and I was sitting back, not under conviction about anything, but just enjoying the blessings of the Lord. My 9-year-old granddaughter got in my truck, and I say, "Baby, where you want to eat?" And, you know, they always get out of school hungry as a bear. And I said, "Where you want to eat?" And usually it's, you know, "Let's go over here," whatever. And she had it on her mind that she wouldn't be satisfied unless she had that chocolate waterfall at the Golden Corral in Anderson. Oh, yeah. So being the good grandfather that I am, I didn't call Troy, but Natalie and I went down the road, and we're sitting at this place, and you see one of everything, right? And the Lord began to deal with me about something that we've been praying about around here for a good bit, and that is preparation to go forward and be effective in what God has specifically called this church to accomplish. Some people use the term calling and vision, whatever, however you want to describe it. But what is God saying to the body of Christ and to this community? Because Bountyland is here. And that's been our question, and some of you have been joining with us in prayer and strategic planning and such. And the Lord began to sort of swirl some of those things around in my mind, and I began to think about how we in the church world, well, we tend to believe that every meal is a buffet. And I want to deal with you about that today as we go to the place in the Scripture where we talk about the cure for falling away. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. You there?
Amen.
Amen. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Amen. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." We got a list of 8 things, by the way, that he had just talked about. And those 8 things, if you'll do these things, you won't fall. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, there's another very familiar scripture that comes to us, because he gives us a command to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This morning I want to talk to you about the cure for falling away. Here's where we are, folks. We're living in probably the most blessed day, generation, that has been maybe ever. I remember hearing the complaints over the weekend, or the first of the week, when the pipeline broke down in Alabama. You remember the frustration of getting up on Tuesday morning and gas having gone from $1.89 to $2.30. And you wonder what happened, and there was a panic, and we're wondering if we're going to be able to get gas. That was the very day my dad had to go to the hospital, and we went to Gainesville, Georgia, a little driving there, and of course that truck don't run on fumes, it burned a little gas, and I started looking for gas, and I kept finding these little plastic grocery bags over all the dispensers over in Gainesville. It's a bigger town, you know, so they run out of gas faster than we did. And where I did find it was a little old place that I wasn't sure if it was gas or about half water, you know, one of those gas stations, so I was afraid to buy it there. And my mother was out of gas. She wanted to go home that night, and here I find myself in the dark, running around all over Gainesville trying to find gas for our vehicles. And finally found, I pulled into one, I finally found it, and I said, "I want to fill up." He said, "I can't let you do that. I'll let you get about $20 worth." And I said, "Well, that'll get me home, maybe." But I remember thinking about that, and in the context of that buffet, sort of the starkness of that. So I'm looking around the room, and I don't believe we have anybody here quite old enough to remember the days of the Depression that we all heard about, where you couldn't buy anything without having a stamp for it or permission to buy it. That's why the boom happened in the 50s, because everybody had a pocket full of money and they couldn't spend it on anything. Soldiers come home with a paycheck and no store had the stuff that they needed. It was all there for the war effort and so forth. But we're not accustomed to being told no about anything in our culture and our context. We're not accustomed to having to restrain ourselves at all. And I say that as a man with a little bit of added corpulence, and I realize I live where I'm speaking of. We live in a place where we've had our needs met and supplied for so long that it's difficult for us sometimes to remember that God is not always catering to the whim of the individual. But God is trying to speak to us about a corporate move called the body of Christ. And he's trying to integrate us into an overall move in this last day. I believe that the Lord could interrupt everything we're doing right now and call his faithful home, and he would not do any violence to his word. We're that close to the end. We're that close. And what God is preparing us to do in the meantime is to occupy until he comes. Unfortunately, a great deal of our occupying time is focused on ourselves rather than on him. And let me talk to my my country peeps in here tonight. Today, I'm sure there's a few of you. How many remember growing up that when it was supper time, nobody came around an hour earlier asking, "What do you want for supper tonight?" I learned early on, if you don't eat what's on the table, you just don't eat. And I learned how to get spoiled like that. I raised my kids not quite so harshly, but when I came up, if you didn't like what was on the table, there wasn't a whole lot of fallback. So we learned to eat what was set before us. I almost asked them to sing that song about come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. We can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes and turned the water into wine, to the hungry he's calling now, and he's saying, come and dine. But he's not saying, come to a buffet.
Come on, man.
See, the difference in a buffet and what I grew up eating and what I learned how to do in the military was that we are thankful that when we're on mission, we're not distracted by all of the individual choices that occupy our time and thinking. Most of us are old enough to remember getting two or three channels on the on rabbit ears or hooking a wire to the screen door somewhere, you know. And if the weather was right, you could get Asheville. Otherwise, you're stuck with Greenville, you know. And it's kind of what you had back in the day. I've got the lowest package you can get from AT&T U-verse, and I've still got hundreds of channels on that thing. And you sit there and flip and flip, and what's the thing you say after you do that for a few minutes? There's not a single thing, you know. We always thought when we went from a few to a bunch, and they run the cable out in the country, you know, we're going to have all these choices. It's going to be great. And it turned us into zombies that didn't know how to make a decision. Here's where we are, folks, in the church world. So a lot of that mentality has crept in the church because we don't recognize that we're not here at the feast just yet. See, a feast is a celebration of a victory. A feast is what you throw when you have a wedding or you have some other, and you throw that great big buffet. But if I remember anything about the Last Supper, we're not talking about that kind of meal, are we? We're talking about a simple meal that was made ready for them. It was prepared for them. So when they went, they didn't look on the menu and say, I'll take two of these and one of those, and I don't want any of these.
That's right.
But they ate what the Lord put in front of them. So many of us today have grown so accustomed to going to the Golden Corral and covering everything in our plate with chocolate. You know, we get used to being able to get what we want. And we go because God has blessed us in that way. We allow that to creep into our thinking spiritually and thinking, you know, Lord, I think I sure could use a blessing in this area, and I don't really want to deal with that area anymore. Yeah, and we start thinking about what we want rather than what we need to be able to go forward.
Yes.
One of the first things they taught us in Navy boot camp in 1982 in a very cold, cold winter of Great Lakes, north of Chicago, Illinois, one of the first things I learned was that you didn't have time to worry about little stuff like that didn't matter. We learned something called a pass-in-review breakfast. Anybody had any military experience know what a pass-in-review breakfast is? Basically, you go through the line, and whatever you can eat while you're standing and walking through the line between picking up your food and getting over to the trash can is all you get to eat. And we had to eat it while we're walking and then dump it and go on about our business that day. You say, oh, that's harsh, and they don't even allow them to do that anymore. Everything got soft in the military. But anyway, I remember thinking, this is not about me anymore. I remember thinking they're inducting me into a military unit and they need to break me down so they can raise some us up.
That's right.
You didn't hear me, but that was good. Amen. They need to break me down so they can raise up some us.
That's right.
And the point of being a part of the body of Christ, he uses some other language other than body. Do you know what he says? We are a part of his army.
That's right.
He uses military language to describe the work of the church. He uses that kind of martial language so that we'll have our mind on the fact that we're not here just to be sitting around, picking our teeth, lean back on a pillow, waiting on our ride to take us out of all of this. But we are here for a purpose, and God has a plan for each and every one of us in that purpose. He has a desire for us to be prepared to go to a place that we can't even see yet. I remember it was not a fun night, the first night in boot camp. I had been to church youth camp, and this wasn't nothing like that, you know. Yeah, yeah. I heard some stuff I'd never heard before.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, I'll just leave that there. But
oh, yeah.
But by the time it was done, this wasn't a group of 90 strangers. This was 90 young men that we had walked through some stuff together, been trained together, and we began to be able to do some things together. Something as simple as carrying a flag and marching, and unison. You say, what's that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with realizing I'm part of something else and it's not just about me. God uses martial language to declare to us that we are a part. In fact, the Apostle Paul deals with us in one place where he said, if a man is on a mission, if a man has a job, if a man is serving in a military order, he's not going to entangle himself with the affairs of this life so that he can accomplish what he has pledged himself to accomplish. Yet so many in the church world are sitting around like we go to the buffet for every meal. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever been to the Dillard House? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got some guilty folks in this house. Amen. Dillard House, you pay $30 at the door and eat until you die. That's basically the formula. And they just keep bringing food. Just keep on bringing it, you know. And when you go to a place like that, you think, wow, I'm at the top of the heap. But friends, God didn't call us just to live at the top of the heap. Come on, we thank God we do get to celebrate. We do get blessings as they come along. But our purpose is not to be blessed. We're blessed because we have a purpose. Yes. You didn't hear me. Let me do it again. Our purpose is not to be blessed. We're blessed because we have a purpose. God desires to use us for what he made us for. Forgive the grammar. He had something in mind when he dreamed you up. I'm looking back there seeing our baby and just loving every minute of watching little Grayson and all the struggles he's had. God had something in mind when he dreamed that little fella up, including the difficulties to get him where he is today. God has something in mind. I look at my four-year-old grandson, and I see all he went through with all the surgeries and literally millions of dollars worth of health care in the first 2 years of his life. And I say, how in the world? You know, this child, he shouldn't have lived, going back through the pictures. But now he is robust, and he engages people, and he has personality, and he is growing and getting stronger. And I'm saying, God, you had a plan for that little man. And most of us, when we looked at his physical condition, we couldn't see past that. But God had a plan. God has a plan for your life. And it's not just to sit back and watch somebody else do what he called you to do. It's not just to come and be part of the herd mentality. God has a plan for your life and my life, and that plan is still on the books, whether we're living up to it or not. He's called us to recognize that we're not simply called to sit at the buffet all the time. Yes, celebrate for the night, but there's still a battle to be won. There's still an enemy to be conquered. There's still a kingdom to be built. There's still a job that is set before all of us. And God forbid that we become so spoiled and selfish that we think it's all about whether or not I enjoyed my last meal. Amen. God, help us to have the mindset that God has put us here on purpose. I told you I was going to talk to you about the cure for falling away. People don't fall away because they're on assignment. They fall away because they're distracted from their assignment. People don't give up because it's too hard. They give up because there's something else. And God has called us to remember that in this journey of life, he said he would never leave us. He said he would never forsake us. He said that he would be with us to the very end. He told us that he would be our strength, and that he that lives within us is greater than him that's in the world. And we have all of the promises of God to help us to stand against the very attacks of the devil. I'll take a minute and just look around this room, and I see several cancer survivors sitting right here. Some of you went through some dark places, didn't you? I see several of you have had heart trouble, should have checked you out. Yet you're right here. I see some of you that are going through some stuff right now, and you're saying, I don't know what this is about. That's why I love the attitude of our youth pastor. He's not saying this is going to get me. He's saying, when I get past this. And that's what we understand. This is part of the journey. And God's in control of the journey. He wants you to know something today. The cure for falling away is not to forget who it is you're serving and why you're serving him. The cure for falling away is to get our eyes off the buffet and get our eyes on the meal that he has set before us for today. Sometimes that meal may be a healthy meal. It may be not what you asked for, but it may be what you needed. You know, Mama had to make you eat your vegetables when you were little. And I still believe Daddy has to make us eat our spiritual vegetables from time to time. Hello? Because given the choice, we'll drive to Anderson and go to the Golden Corral. It's a metaphor, but you know what I'm saying. Given the choice, we'll satisfy ourselves rather than prepare ourselves. That songwriter had it right. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And he invites his chosen people to come and dine. He's inviting us today not to look for what we want, but to look for what he wants for us. You say, preacher, that's not fair. God wants to control my life. He doesn't need to control your life. He's already in control of it. You just don't know it. Right. It's not about controlling you. It's about blessing you and helping you to become everything that he called you to be when he called you into existence. It's about coming into that focus that he wants us to have concerning our life and where we're going and how we're living our life on this day. And it's about us recognizing that every blessing, even the hard ones, even the ones we can't call a blessing today, comes from a God who is setting a table to prepare us for tomorrow's battle. And tomorrow's battle is still waiting. He's waiting for us to get there, whether or not. He's waiting for us to get there, whether or not we're prepared. There's a struggle coming tomorrow, and God wants you to be settled, fed, strengthened, prepared, and he wants you to be focused. Here's a simple thing. The church today is so easily caught up in the idea that we have to become all things to all people that we misquote that and begin to think that we have to give everything to each individual person. But God has called us to first define our purpose. Why are we here? Why did God call you to the table? Why did God send that bunch of crazy teenage boys through that Navy chow line and break them down a little bit to build them back up? Because there's a purpose and there's a goal and there's something being built. Why did God let you go through what you went through yesterday, last week, last month, last year? Why did he do that? Because there's a purpose and a plan, not just for you individually, but for us corporately. And that plan and that purpose will not be able to come to fruition until we get up from the buffet table and we say, all right, Lord, here I am. Until we're willing to say, all right, Lord, I'm prepared, I'm ready. Yes, we celebrate, but I want you to understand celebration is not what we're created for yet. Celebration is coming, and there'll be a time of great celebration. I believe we've got a 7-year party waiting for us just after one single note from a rapture trumpet. But as we are right now, we're still on assignment. And if a policeman on his beat has to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and take a sandwich in a wrapper and call that lunch, it would behoove some of us to recognize that it's not all about satisfying our desire, it's about finding our purpose. It's about defining why you're here. Why did God make you? Why did he let you be born to the parents you were born to? Why did he put you in the circumstance you're in? Why did you go through that hard thing you just went through? And when you have that conversation, somebody said, preacher, tell me why. Tell me what. I can't answer those questions for you. This is your journey. This is what God has called you and me to do. We have to hide his word in our heart and spend time on our face before God. And it's only in the crucible of our own surrender before the master that we can begin to bring some focus to that idea. What's my purpose? What's my plan? God spoke to my heart as a young boy before I ever went in the military and called me to be a pastor. And everything's added up to that. I'm in God's will. Somebody said, what do you want next? I don't know. God hadn't told me. I'm in God's will today. And I want to recommend it to you, folks. It sleeps real good. There's a lot of folks say, well, I don't know what this is about. If you'll get right with God and get in the right position with God and let him define your purpose, whatever it may be. If you've got children, you've already got purpose in your hands and in your lap. If you've got a family, you've got a commitment and a covenant, and that's a part of your purpose. But it's not just about that. It's about God who gave them to you, called you together to do something for him and to be something for him. Second, we got to refine our practice. After you define your purpose, we need to refine what we're doing. You can't do everything all the time and get anywhere with God. You cannot continue just to go from one thing to the other. Anybody remember the game pinball? Any sinners in the house from the 70s? No, you remember going to the game show? You know, pinball. You know what the worst thing you could do in pinball? What was that thing it said when you shoveled the machine a little bit? What? It said tilt. It said tilt. There's too many of us today that if we were playing pinball and using that as a metaphor, that's what we're doing with our spiritual lives. We just keep on pushing and shaking, and we're trying to make it work. And instead of relaxing, I was pretty good at it. You remember the guy with the hair that wrote the song? Y'all not old enough to remember that. But about a pinball wizard? Yeah, there's two of you in the house. That's how I heard you. Amen. Amen. But, you know, the key to that thing was relax and wait on it and take your time and pay attention and focus. What a wonderful training tool. We ought to bring one in the church. No, we won't do that. But to get us to slow down and focus and hear what God is saying and look and see what the next obstacle is, rather than just coming in, throwing open our coat like we're Cam Newton saying, I'm Superman. And I've got this. Hang on, devil. I'm about to whoop you. No. You're going to miss him because you think it's about you. We've got to refine our practice. Got to find out what God likes for us to do, and this is going to hurt somebody's feelings. We got to find out what we're doing he doesn't like. The old timers used to call it holiness. I believe God still does. There's something in your way, get it out of the way. Don't do a thing, and I'm not talking about just negative things. I'm talking about positive things that used to work but don't work anymore. I'm talking, come on now. You keep giving oxygen to a dead body. come on, medical people, help me with this. It's still dead. Amen. God wants us looking forward, not looking back. He wants us to refine what we're doing for today. And sometimes that means changing some things that are familiar today so I can minister to what's in front of me instead of what's behind me. Refine your practice. Define your purpose. Refine your practice. And then confine your pursuit to one thing and one thing only. How many of you know the right question to answer? As a DO, I get calls every once in a while from different preachers, and it seems almost without fail. Do you know what they're asking? I just sort of feel like the Lord wants me to do this. A door has opened, and I want your advice on whether I should take this opportunity. And you know what? I'm just so simple. Here's my answer every time. Can I do this? I'm not violating the confidence. It's what was done to me, and it helped me. It doesn't matter whether it's an opportunity. It doesn't matter whether it's a promotion or a demotion. It doesn't matter if it's a move. It doesn't matter if it's what you want. There's only one question that has to be answered. Is it God's will for your life?
Amen.
Are you hearing from God? You'd be surprised how many people who are ordained ministers and ordained bishops in the church of God, when you ask them that question, it's almost like a deer in the headlights. Well, I didn't think about that. You'd be surprised. Because we love to go from buffet to buffet, and if there's a better buffet, don't go with me to the beach. I'll feed you. Amen? There's one down yonder. You got to take a mortgage at the front door, but honey, you'll eat. Amen? You just keep on. What do they say? It's 170-something things on that thing. My goodness, you can't even walk that far, let alone eat that much. But we do try, don't we? Here's the thing, folks. We got to get up from the buffet and get back in ranks if we're going to get anywhere with God. We got to get up from the buffet and say, all right, Lord, here I am. You remember that little boy that the Lord was calling by his name? He didn't recognize the Lord's voice in the Old Testament. Yeah, you remember him? And an old corrupt priest laying in the other room, he discerned that God was trying to say something to that child. He discerned it. And he said, next time you hear that voice, what did he say to him? He said, here am I. Here am I. I hear you, Lord. If we could get back away from all of this, Lord, speak up, I can't hear you. And we get back to the place where we're listening to hear what he says. One of my favorite secular quotes of all time, I wrote it, and I got a little book that I collect quotes in, and I wrote it in big letters because it just blessed me. And it was done by a Buddhist. Y'all forgive me. He said some good stuff. Here's what he said. He said, you underestimate the value. You never know the value of small things until you've tried to sleep in a dark room with a mosquito. Let that simmer a minute. God wants us focused, not distracted. And we'll never get where we're supposed to go until we focus on what is God's will and his voice. Remember Wednesday night we said, what is it that God says about us? He said, my sheep know my voice. Know my voice. Don't mean we always know his will. You experts need to hear me when I tell you that. It don't mean you always know it. But he doesn't say stop short of knowing it. It means that we get to call on him and let him show. If we lack wisdom, let us ask of the Father and he will give it to us. How? Liberally. With no strings attached. He wants you to know what his will is. Question is, are you willing to seek it? Are you willing to do what God says do? All right, here we are. Define your purpose. Find out why God made you, why God hooked you up with these folks. I wasn't born in Seneca. I was born in Demorest, Georgia. I love you people. Y'all are my family, and I'm on assignment from the King. But my DNA is calling me out of the North Georgia mountains. I was blessed to find out y'all got some red dirt around here too, so that's close. Yeah. Amen? But if I went by my DNA, I'd be 60 miles to the west. But God had something else in mind for my life. God has something else in mind for your life. If you stop beginning the conversation with, Lord, here's what I want you to do for me. And you start saying, Lord, search my heart. David did this. This is not New Testament stuff. This is familiar to some of you. The 139th Psalm, we do such a wonderful job talking about the Lord and his self-examination. Search my heart and know me and try me and see if there's anything in me that's displeasing in your sight. And at the end of it, guess what he said? Lead me in your way everlasting. Lead me in the way that you'd have me to go. God's calling the church to stop falling from where they are and keep going to where he's called them to go. A man won't fall as long as he's on assignment. A man only falls when he gets distracted from his assignment. A woman won't give up on God as long as she's trusting God. She gives up on God when she starts trusting herself. God has called us not to fall. In fact, he gave us a promise, and we'll finish with this here. He gave us a promise just a few verses earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he told us, he gave us a gift. Verse 4, he said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You remember that scripture? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You get to snuggle up next to the Master. You get to be like him. Not because you went to the buffet and picked what you want, but because you went to the meal he had prepared for you and you ate. that by these you might be partakers, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everybody in the world thinks lust is about sex, but it's not. It's about desire. It's about me first. It's about I'm going to have it my way or no way. And it is one of the base sins that we in the kingdom mask as spiritual ambition and lots of other terminology. But at its root, it's still lust to have what I want instead of a desire to have what he desires for me to have. He said, after I've given you this blessing, he gives us a list of 8 things. He said, after you've received these exceeding great and precious promises, he says, and I'm going to give you faith, and I'm going to give you a virtue. No, he didn't say that. He said, you add these things to what I've given you. Okay, read with me. He said, beside this in verse 5, giving all diligence, that's effort, that's work. Hello? Hello? Work? Add to your faith virtue. Yes. That means live a good life and have a good reputation. I don't have time to break them all down, but let me give you the list. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance. Add to your temperance patience. Anybody read Galatians lately? This is the working of God in you and with you to change you so you can go where he desires for you to go. Temperance, add patience to it. Add godliness to it. Add brotherly kindness at Philadelphos. And finally, add charity. This is what he's called us to do, to live our lives trying to find his will. How many of those of that list of 8 things has anything at all to do with your carnal desire? It has everything to do with his purpose and his plan for your life and mine. I look in a room this size, no bigger than this congregation is today, and there's enough power to change this entire area for Christ. Jesus took 12 men, fired one of them, and they hired another substitute a couple of years early. And he took those 11 men, 12 men, and changed the world in a generation. We've got 3 times that many at least sitting in this sanctuary, not including the kids and the children's workers today. And yet we're content to say, where is the buffet, preacher?
Come on.
When God said there's a fight to be fought. I still remember my great-granddaddy was a Hards Hill Baptist preacher. He used to say there's a fight to be fit. And I didn't know what he meant. I made fun of him. But now I know there is a fight to be fit, folks. God's called us to get in the arena, to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life. Does that mean we earn it? No. It means we're here for a purpose and we're reaching toward it. Huh? This one thing I do, he said in another place, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, the finish line. The mark is like the tape across the road. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I press toward the prize. That's ambition. That's the buffet. Amen?
Yes.
Let me go ahead and get in trouble, and then we're going to pray. For me personally, I love heaven, and I talk about heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but really heaven's not the big deal. It's Jesus Christ. Being able to spend eternity with him. Heaven's a temporary address. If you read your scripture, and I don't have time surely for this, I'm already out of time today, but if you read your scripture and you believe heaven is a place for you to be in eternal bliss and constantly going back to the buffet, you're reading it wrong. Because eternity is about work for you and me. We've got a job waiting for us. He said we're going to rule and reign. Where's that going to be? Right back here on a renewed heaven and earth. We got work to do. Well, I hate it. Well, it's time for us to get back in boot camp and get out of the buffet and say, Lord, change me, search me, help me to grow and become what you want me to be so I can do what you call me to do. And finally, he said this. He wants us to understand that after we've added all these things, he wants you to be reminded that if we will do all of these things in verse 8 and abound, that they will make you, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God, come on, Bible scholars, finish that for me, and his righteousness, all these things that you have need of will be added to you. What's on your radar today? Can't wait to get to the Golden Corral? Okay, we'll have a little fun with it, but can you wait to get to his will, or are you still trying to find a way to have your way? Simple thing. When you ask God for his will, are you asking God for permission, or are you asking him for vision? God, let me do this. God, help me do this. No. We go to the Lord with our ears open, and we say, here I am, Father, like little Samuel. Here I am. Speak to me. Stand with me if you will. Musicians, come. We love to make serving Christ a hard thing, and that's the farthest thing from the truth. Nothing hard about serving the Lord. What's hard is serving yourself and the Lord. Amen? And we love in our generation to sort of make fun at generations gone by because the culture's changed. But it's not about the culture, it's about your heart. A generation ago, their first primary thought was, how can I please God? Today, our primary thought is, how can I get to the buffet? God, help us to have broken hearts and contrite spirits, because the Lord said He'd be near to us if we come to Him in that spirit.